Amen. Do you have trouble trusting in the Lord? Are you one who is more prone to living by emotion or feeling and basing decisions off of that? Oh, I think this has got to be from a deacon. Just changing tracks here. Sorry about this, but please refrain from bringing non-sealed, spill-proof cups into the sanctuary. Apparently there's coffee all over this one, and somebody is breaking the rules, so. If you can cooperate with that and not be rebellious children, we'll have a long-lasting carpet. Try to cooperate with that as much as you can, please. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I never even get a chance to break that rule, so it's not me. I didn't do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, not that I don't want to break rules, because never mind. Let's get back to being serious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In all of chapter 3, prior to our portion of Scripture here tonight, we've been considering the pastor's heart. You'll remember this through our series, through this book, Paul demonstrating his heart for these people, the church in Thessalonica. And with the last few verses of chapter 3 here, we're going to see and consider sort of another aspect of that, the pastor's heart, but really, it's more directed toward the pastor's prayer. And so, if you'll recall, and I won't go back to refresh all your memory here of things that we've covered, but throughout this chapter, Paul's really just demonstrated his affection for these people, his unselfishness towards them, the fact that his main concern was their spiritual growth, just demonstrating his great love for this church. And at the close of this section, and by the way, when we start chapter 4, it kind of starts a brand new section. Paul writes this letter to this church, and basically the first half of it is the Apostle Paul talking about how he feels towards these people, defending his own ministry, and so on. And it's sort of like the introduction to a sermon or the introduction to to a letter that you would write to somebody else. And Paul's just sort of going on and on about all of these things. Of course, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, no doubt. But then he gets to chapter 4, and he gets into the things that he really wants to get across, the practical teaching side of things. And so as we're closing chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, it's sort of the ending to that introduction, if you will, before he gets into the rest of it. And Paul says, and we'll get to all of this in a minute, but what he says in verse 11 is really tied to verse 10. But he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That is tied to what Paul said in the very beginning, how he desired to see them, but he couldn't because Satan was hindering them. And so he talked about all these other things, his feelings towards them, and then he ends that by kind of reiterating, summing it up, and saying, this is a prayer. My desire is, and that I'm asking even the Lord, that God would direct our way to you. And so we're going to consider these verses. We'll not get through all of them. We'll just be in basically verse 11 here tonight. But we're going to see this, the pastor's prayer. Interesting thought before we move in to these verses. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, we believe that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We also believe 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 that says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, correct? We would believe these truths, that men were instruments, pen, the pen in the hand, if you will, of the author who is the Spirit of God, that he authored the scriptures. All of that being said, that doesn't mean that those that whom God used to pen the scriptures just coldly dictated whatever the Holy Spirit said to them. Okay? And I say that because when you read this, this is inspired scripture. Amen? When you read this, you can't help but see the evidence that Paul wrote from his heart. This was inspired scripture, but these were Paul's thoughts. These were Paul's feelings towards these people that he's expressing. And at the end here, he's expressing his desire in a prayer to God, but it's evident that Paul didn't write to this church without his heart being in it, without his heart being touched. That's the point I'm trying to make here. The last section that we'll cover here is just full of Paul's heart towards these Thessalonians. It's sort of a summary prayer toward God and to them, showing further his heart to them. And this is the bottom line. His desire, his prayer to God for these people was that they would, number one, and he says it here, we want the Lord to direct our way to you. That's for a very particular reason. In verse 12, he says, I want the Lord to make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men. And then in verse 13, to the end or for the purpose that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You follow that? Hopefully I'm not confusing you here, but basically this is the bottom line of Paul's heart to these people. And a true pastor is one who has these same desires for his people. A true pastor prays for his people. He has a desire to see something in his people, whether it's in the spirit of prayer that he has just towards the people, toward the Lord, or in the actual act of prayer. A true pastor is going to have these same desires for them, and he's going to pray for his people. What is he praying for? He's praying for their welfare, both spiritual and physical. Paul said, I want to come to you. I want the Lord to direct our way to you. It's tied into verse 10, where he said he wanted to see their face and he wanted to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. And certainly he's praying and desiring that God's will be done in their lives. And so Paul gives us this model, and we're going to look at three things in the next tonight and then probably next week, Lord willing. Three things in these verses. We're going to first of all see a perfecting faith that Paul is praying for. We're going to see in verse 12 that Paul is desiring and praying for a prospering love for each other. And then thirdly, we're going to see that Paul is praying for and desiring a purifying hope in these dear folks. And so let's consider tonight this perfecting faith. And the title, again, of the message is A Pastor's Prayer. And let's open our heart to the Word of God tonight. I think there's some valuable things here that will be encouraging and challenging to us, very relevant for the day that we live in. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless your Word tonight? And Lord, we need your Spirit to guide. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought. Lord, that I'd say only what you'd have me to say. And Lord, that you would encourage and challenge your people here tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider verse 11. Paul says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. We said that we're going to look at three things: a perfecting faith, a prospering love, and a purifying hope. Verse 11 is tied to verse 10, and here's where we see this perfecting faith that Paul is desiring for these Thessalonian people. Paul's concerned about their spiritual growth. That's very apparent as we read through these chapters. He's concerned that they grow in three areas, that they grow in their faith, that they grow in their love, and that they grow in their hope. That is really the triad of Christian virtues, if you want to call it that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, love, but the greatest of these is charity." Paul talks about these very same things. If you'll recall back in chapter 1 in verse 3, Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." This is not the first time that he's mentioning faith, hope, and love. He mentioned it right away in chapter 1. He also mentions it again in chapter 5 and verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, be serious-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." And so Paul is concerned about their spiritual growth in these areas, their faith toward God, their love toward each other, their hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are also the elements in which your pastor wants to see you grow. In your faith, in your hope, in your love, one towards another. Spiritual growth in faith, in love, and in hope. And I'll explain further in a moment these things. But first, though, I want you to notice that Paul addresses and touches on the deity of Jesus Christ in the very first part of chapter, or verse 11. He says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Notice how he calls in verse 11 there, notice how he says, "God himself and our Father." Now, when we think of God, we think of God as the ruler of the universe, the supreme God, right? All-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere at all times. There's nothing beyond him. We think of God in his sovereignty and his power and his might. He's the creator of this universe. But Paul tacks onto it, "God our Father," which makes it very personal. Now, and brings that down to a very personal level. But then he says, "And in addition to our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when we think of Jesus Christ, we think Jesus as a man, as a human, yet fully God, but he's still completely man. We think of him more on a personal level when we think of Jesus Christ versus Jehovah God. But notice that Paul says he is Lord Jesus Christ. You see this? This elevates him in our thinking and in our mind again to master. And so here what we find is Paul is directing this thought toward God. Now God himself, the creator of the universe and our Father, now it becomes personal, and our Lord Jesus Christ, elevating Jesus Christ. Not that we can elevate him anymore, but you understand in our human thinking what I'm talking about. And so what am I getting at here? He's really touching on the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul very comfortably and without explanation just assumes the deity of Jesus Christ. And he puts him on equal grounds with God, the supreme God, the Father, when he petitions them both. He says, "God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." The fact that Paul petitions both makes them indistinguishable in terms of deity and sovereignty. Jesus Christ is God. He is God Almighty. He is the sovereign God. Further, it indicates that both God and Jesus Christ, the Lord, are the controllers sovereignly of the ways of men. He says, "I want to come to you," and he's asking and thinking, "I want God himself, our Father, and the Lord, Master Jesus Christ, to be the ones, two distinct personalities, yet one God, to be the one to direct my way to you." Jesus Christ sovereignly controls the ways of men. Now, what is the desire in the prayer here? What is he seeking from God? What is he seeking from the Lord Jesus Christ? That the Lord would direct my way to you. That's what he's saying. Why? Because of verse 10. Because verse 10 said, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you so that we can do these things. So that I can see your face and so that I can perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This is the reason I'm desiring this of God, that He direct my way to you. Now the word direct, when He's talking about His way, remember Jesus Christ sovereignly controls the ways of men. And He says, I want the Lord to direct my way toward you. The word direct means to make straight. That's what the word basically just means in and of itself. But it has the idea of laying out a pathway that is not only straight, but has all the obstacles removed. So He's talking about the Lord being the one to lay out this straight path and remove all the obstacles so the way is very smooth. Are you following this? Okay, why is it important? Well, we need to remember what He said back in chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. My desire was to come to you already. I wanted to, but I was waiting on the Lord to do that or make, but I couldn't even do that because Satan was hindering us. Satan was the obstacle. Paul had some difficulty getting back to Thessalonica for the purpose of seeing their face and perfecting that which was lacking in their faith. Satan was the one who was in those circumstances that was preventing Paul from getting back to Thessalonica. Are you with me? Everybody following that? Put your thinking caps on, right? Okay. And so Paul says, I'm praying here that God will direct our way to you, that He will lay out this straight path, that the obstacles will be removed. I'm praying that God will thwart Satan and his plan. Why? Because only God has the power to do that anyway. Amen? And so here is where Paul is submitting himself to the will of God. He said, I wanted to come to you. I've tried it before, once and again. Satan hindered us. And now I'm praying that the Lord would direct our way and He would make the path straight so that we can come to you and all the obstacles, the circumstances that Satan wants to throw in there will be removed. Let me just make a side note here. It's not wrong for us to pray for certain things. Like, for example, we would pray for the right president to be elected in the United States of America. Not wrong to pray for that. I personally praying that Donald Trump would be reelected as president. It doesn't look very good, in all honesty. It doesn't look very good at all. And it's not wrong to pray that way. We can't really do anything about it except for just cast our vote. That's it. And we would have to pray that the Lord would be the one, if it's His will, to make those things come to pass. But I would say to you tonight, the thing that we pray for may not actually be God's perfect will. And we need to be submitted to that. And we can be submitted to that when we get, and I'll get to this in just a little bit here, when we come to the place of what Paul is really desiring for these people anyway, that they would be perfected in the thing that is lacking in their faith. We can be submitted to the will of God when our faith is continually growing in the Lord. Now, he says the word perfect in verse 10. I wanted to see your face. I needed to come to you. Why? So that I can perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This word obviously means to complete. I'm sure you know that. It's basic and it's simple. To complete that which is lacking in your faith. To complete this growth process in your faith. I want to come to you. I want to help you have a growing faith. This is what is on Paul's heart. The thing that he is desiring for the people, a perfecting faith. Now, most of us, frankly, don't walk by faith. Most of us walk by sight more often than we walk by faith. We make our judgments on the basis of circumstances. Whatever's happening here and there, we'll make judgments based on the circumstances that are in our life. Judgments against God, judgments against other people. We'll come to some conclusions based on the things that we see happening, the circumstances going on around us. We'll make judgments based on feelings. At one moment, I'm going to trust God because, you know what, things are going really well and God is so good and I feel really good. Isn't God good? But the moment that trouble comes and we can't see our way clear and we don't know the path and we're not in control of what's actually going on, I don't feel so good anymore, and I make a judgment toward God based on how I feel. Feelings, I've said it before, are fickle. Feelings change from day to day. It is not God's will for us to operate and live according to how we feel. Because it's up and it's down and it's up and it's down. And that is not evidence it's not evidence of one who is walking with God, one who is controlled by the Spirit of God. When do we ever see, it's not Christ-like, plain and simple. When do we ever see Jesus up and down like a yo-yo based on his emotions? Are you following me here? I'm not scolding you. I'm telling you this is what our human nature is. We make judgments based on circumstances. We make judgments based on our feelings. We make judgments based on our emotions rather than on God's word and the principles of it. These are the things that we've already talked about, but the principles are to be the bedrock, the foundation of the Christian life. And most of us don't walk by faith. We walk by sight more than we walk by faith. Listen, we walk by sight and we walk by our senses more than faith. This is why people begin to fret and to worry over what's going to happen tomorrow based on a Democrat president. Okay? Let's just talk about reality here. People begin to fret. People begin to worry. People begin to fear and think ahead. Okay, what's going to happen and how's this going to go and this is going to change? And all of a sudden, these feelings and these emotions based on circumstances start to roll. And we can get down and we can get up and we can be emotional and we can be back and forth and not steady based upon the bedrock principles of operating by faith. We need to learn to have a growing faith. What does it mean to have a growing faith? I want you to listen carefully to this definition, all right? Are we to not grow in our faith? Would you agree with this? That the Bible says we are to be growing in our faith. Do I have any disagreements in the room? We'll talk about it afterwards if you do. Listen carefully to this. Faith is the ability to trust the truth in spite of circumstances or feelings or emotions. Faith is the ability to trust the truth. What is true? What do we know is true? I'm going to trust in it in spite of the circumstances, in spite of feelings, or in spite of emotions. Listen, feelings, emotions, circumstances, these will all lie to us. They will distort things in our view, how we see things. the circumstances, like, you know, the election and Joe Biden winning and a terrible life that's going to happen in the next 4 years because the Democrats are going to control the presidency. They might even eventually in 2 years pick up seats in the Senate. And guess what? The House, the Senate, and the presidency is all going to be controlled by socialist Marxists, and we're going to lose our freedom. That might be true. I don't like that, but it might be true. We start to look at circumstances and we start to see through the lens of those. It begins to distort our view of things, which then affects how we feel about things. And my feelings will also lie to me and distort things in my mind, because you know what? Now, all of a sudden, I don't feel like God loves or God cares about what's going on in my life. That is not true. Plain and simple. And faith is the ability to trust what is true in spite of circumstances, in spite of feelings, and in spite of emotions. Our faith needs to grow. It needs to be perfected. It needs to be completed. We don't just start with it. It's got to grow. Paul says, I need to come to you. I want to come to you. And I want God to make the way straight and remove the obstacles so that I can come to you, because I want to help perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want your faith to grow. That's the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Our faith does need to grow. It needs to be perfected. It needs to be completed. But the question is, how? How does that happen? I mean, to bring someone's faith to more completeness is not some mystical thing that is out there that we say that we believe but has no basis in reality. But you know, many times that is exactly how Bible truths are handled or viewed by God's people. Sort of like this pie in the sky thing that's over there that we say that we believe, but it really has no basis in reality and where I live. That is often how Bible truths are handled or viewed. Bringing someone's faith to more completeness doesn't involve calling people to a higher trust, or like, you just need to believe harder. You just need to believe harder, work harder at this belief, or you just have to have more strength in your belief and more effort in your belief. That's not what having a growing faith is about. That's not the idea at all. You honestly, listen, you can't believe harder in yourself. You can't do that. Either you believe or you don't believe. Either you believe truth or you don't believe truth, and usually it's evidenced in our actions. Our faith, listen, our faith is going to be perfected, and our faith is going to grow when we are trusting the truth beyond the circumstances, beyond the feelings. Our faith is trusting the truth. Listen, I should say it this way. We already gave the definition of what it is, and if that's true, if our faith is trusting what is true beyond the circumstances, if our faith is going to be perfected and the faith is trusting the truth, then our comprehension and our understanding of actually what is true needs to be expanded. Did you follow that? Maybe I just confused you. Our faith needs to grow. And if faith is trusting what is true in spite of circumstances, in spite of feelings and emotions, literally trusting what is true, and if our faith is going to grow, then our comprehension of what actually is true also needs to be expanded. Does that make sense? You can't have a greater and greater faith without greater knowledge of what is true. But this knowledge of what is true isn't just intellectual knowledge. It isn't just an expansion of, okay, there's a principle, and that's a principle, and that's a principle. All right, I've memorized all the principles of the Bible. Are you with me here? It's not just intellectual. Not at all. That knowledge is experiential. And this is actually where our faith begins to grow. When we begin to experience the realities of what is true. You can't have a greater and greater faith without greater knowledge. So Paul says, I want to see you so that I can help perfect your faith. In order to do that, I've got to build your knowledge base. How? How did Paul build their knowledge base? Well, to teach them more about God, to teach them more about His character, to teach them more about the person of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. To build their knowledge, He had to teach them more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why He had to do that. They did not have the completed Word of God. They did not have the finished, completed revelation of God. The Apostle Paul needed to teach them about Jesus Christ to build their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that then they can experience the truth of that knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul had to teach them. But you know what? For us, we have the written Word of God. We have God's completed revelation of Himself. It's all about Him. That's what this book is. It is all about Him. It is the revelation of God to man concerning Himself. We have the written Word of God. And listen, our faith grows when we begin to experience the realities of the truth of what God has already said. I'm getting some blank stares. I hope this is going to start to connect here in a minute. How do we experience the realities of the truth that God has already said? What is faith? It is the ability to believe what is true in spite of how we feel, in spite of what the circumstances look like. Okay? What is true? The principles of God's Word are true. God is true. His character is true. The ability to believe this in spite of the circumstances. This is where our faith needs to grow. How does that happen? Well, like when real trial comes in life and I begin to walk through trial, but the Lord is walking with me and I see His hand doing something that only He can do, my faith begins to grow. The reality of the promise, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Here's a principle for life. Here's something that's bedrock. Here's something that's foundational. Trial comes. What happens when trial comes? Usually we get all messed up. We fret and we worry and we fear because those emotions are controlling us and we're not operating on principle. We're not believing what is true in spite of the circumstance. But God said, I'll keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed and fixed on me. Okay, I need to get my mind on the Lord. I need to get my mind off the circumstance. I need to get my eyes on Jesus Christ. And when I determine to do that, because I believe this truth, all of a sudden I experience the reality of that promise and like, whoa, God is true. And my faith in Him grows. Are you following me? This is so intensely practical. So when I begin to experience the reality, I see His hand, my faith grows. It's one thing to know a truth. It's one thing to know a promise. It's one thing to know a principle intellectually, but to really know it is when I start to walk through it and then I see the reality of it. So what good does a principle do? What good does a promise do? What good does it do intellectually if I know the Bible says this, but I don't act on it, I'm going to actually act based on my feelings and emotions instead. Right? That principle, I know what it is intellectually, but I do not know what it is practically. I don't really know it. And my faith doesn't grow. Example. You know the truth that God answers prayer. Right? That's a truth. God answers prayer. There's a truth in the Word of God. I believe that. And so I pray. And when I see God answer that specific prayer in a specific way, as only He can do, what does that do to my faith? It causes me to say, hey, God is real, God is true, the promise is there, I know it, I just experienced it. My faith in the Lord and my confidence in Him begins to grow. So my experience of God at work in my life, consistent with the truth of what He has said, is the very thing that makes my faith grow. Faith lays hold of a truth of God, of a truth of Jesus Christ, and it builds its life on those things. The Christian life is a life of faith. Everything about it, from start to finish, it is built on faith. That's a truth. But that faith isn't mystical, like some concept. It isn't blind faith either. It's a result of who we know and what we know to be true. It's not fantasy. It's not sci-fi fiction that never actually comes and touches reality. But so often, this is exactly how Christian people live sometimes. As if these truths are fantasy or just religion, and they're not for every day, right where I live, touching the reality of my life. Listen, the doctrine of the Word of God, the precepts of the Word of God, the principles for life, the promises of Scripture. Listen, those are to be the lens through which we look, that guides our path as to how we walk and how we respond even to circumstance. The light that guides our path. It's the principles, it's the precepts, it's the promises of God's Word. Those are to be the lenses through which we look to that becomes the light to guide our path. It becomes the bedrock foundation for building my life. When we are tossed to and fro, and we are up and down in our emotions and our feelings, and we are not stable. We're unstable as water. We are not, listen, we're not walking by faith. We're not. Our faith is certainly not growing. And our faith needs to grow. Paul says, I want to come to you, and I want the Lord to open up the way and make it smooth so I can come to you and I can help perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Make it more complete. Why does our faith need to grow, friend? Why? Why is this important? Because what happens when real hard comes? Everybody's just imagining, what does real hard look like? We have no idea. We have no idea what real hard looks like. But what happens when it comes? We have been blessed beyond measure in this country, haven't we? We should thank the Lord for that. Amen. But God has never promised that we as Americans will always have an easy life. We ought to live a quiet and peaceable life for the gospel's sake. We ought to do all that we can for that. But God has not promised us a quiet and peaceable life because we're Americans and we have freedom. Praise the Lord for it. What happens when real hard comes? My spoiled life that I have lived, and the ease of the life that I have lived has caused, listen, it has caused me and probably a lot of Christians to have no understanding of the need to grow in our faith and to apply principles of God's Word. Because it's always been so easy. So easy. And we can just hope for that next election or that next president. Or people who say that they're conservative and so on. And I can just keep hoping on that paycheck for the good job that I have. And we go about our fun and we go about our ease and we live our lives on such a temporal plane for what is going to make me feel good. And how I can gain for myself and all of these things. And we have no idea how much we need the Lord and how much we have to live by faith when real hard comes. Am I connecting? Faith lays hold of the truth of God. It builds its life on it. The ability to believe what is true in spite of what the circumstances are is so critical. This faith is not mystical. It is not blind. It is for everyday life. And listen, when real hard comes and we get tossed about by feelings and emotions, our faith is not strong. Faith is the ability to believe what is true in spite of the circumstances or feelings or emotions. And so Paul's prayer and a pastor's prayer is that for a perfecting faith, a growing faith in his people. Here's another question. How do I know if my faith is growing or being perfected? Because I said we don't just naturally come by it. We don't just start out with it. It's got to grow. How does that happen? How do I know if my faith is growing or being perfected? There are four things I want to just quickly give you, and then I'll close tonight. How do I know if my faith is being perfected? First of all, if my knowledge of God and His Word is growing, then my faith is going to be growing. If my knowledge of God and His Word, why is that important? Because His Word tells us about Him, His character, what kind of a God He is, the promises, the principles, the precepts. If my knowledge of God and His Word is growing, if I'm learning more of God and His character, if I'm learning more of His promises, if I'm learning more of His principles, more of the precepts of God's Word, listen, then my faith is going to be growing. Listen, it's hard to respond right when I don't know what truth applies here in this situation. Are you with me? It's hard to know how to respond. And respond rightly if I don't have a wealth of knowledge from God's Word as to, hey, look, here's a principle from God's Word. It plugs in right here in this situation. I know what I should do. Or I know how I should behave. I know how I should be operating or which way I should be walking. The world doesn't have that. Christianity doesn't have that. They've got a bunch of fluff and they've got a bunch of feel-good things and so on. A lot of self-help stuff, but they don't. I feel sorry for churches full of people that don't rightly divide the word of truth and preach the whole counsel of God. Our knowledge of God and His Word and His character needs to be growing. And as it does, listen, I'm equipped to be able then to apply and put the right principles in the right places. If my knowledge of the Lord is growing, my faith is going to be growing. How do I know? Secondly, if I find greater confidence in God in the midst of life circumstances. What is it that causes us to be fearful and fretting and emotional and so on? To be full of fear? Usually it's circumstances and fear of the unknown. But if I can find that I am experiencing greater confidence in God in the midst of these circumstances, hey, my faith is growing. If it was a year ago and this thing happened, man, I would have been a mess and I would have responded this certain way. But I've walked through it and God has walked me through it and my faith has grown and this thing comes along. And guess what? I know God was faithful back then. God is going to be faithful now in this harder thing. I can trust my Lord. My confidence in God is growing. Make sense? Remember 4 years ago? At the same time, wondering if Hillary Clinton was going to become the president of the United States. We have an election. It's going to be ongoing, apparently. There's a lot of speculation. The reality is we could have Joe Biden as the president, or maybe I should just say Kamala Harris as the president. Democrats are going to be in control. That means we're not going to have any freedoms. They're going to pass gun laws and take our rights. There's going to be socialism. There's going to be Marxism. And we could just be like, ah! Have you felt like that yet? Yeah. All that might be true. It really might be true. But you remember the promise of God in His Word, how He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You remember that? Do you remember the truth that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6? In fact, let's go over there and read it. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 25, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat. We don't have to worry about what we're going to put on our back. We pretty much don't really have to worry about a roof over our head. Not in America. But people haven't lived like that through the ages. There are people in this, Christians in this world, who don't live like that now. What would happen if, was how's that song go? If tomorrow all the things were gone I worked for all my life, what would happen to you? How would you respond if tomorrow you didn't have a job? If tomorrow the economy collapsed, how am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to make my car payment? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What would happen? Would we be able to respond in faith, believing the truth? The truth of what? That God's never going to leave me nor forsake me. That Jesus said, don't take thought for your life. Don't take thought for the saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we put on? The Lord knows that you need all of these things. Can I respond joyfully? And can I do what Jesus says here to seek first the kingdom of God and trust that the Lord will add all these things and provide all these things? It's like, that's not reality for us in America. Could be. Our faith needs to grow. How are we going to respond when real hard comes? We have life trials that we go through too. That when we're looking at the circumstance and we're looking at the issues and so on, it causes us to feel a certain way. Sometimes it causes us to feel depressed or to feel hopeless or to feel like what's the point, what's the use, and to feel like God isn't really there. That's not true. And the principle that we ought to have in life in times like that is the principle of Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, where God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and love and to give you an expected end, that God has a purpose in all things. Certainly that was given to the nation of Israel, but it's still a principle of how God views and deals with his children. We have the principle and the truth of Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. Listen, I'm telling you, God has a purpose in all things. And somebody might say, well, Pastor, if that's true, then where is it? It's not happening. Well, look at Lamentations, if you will. Lamentations. And I want you to look. Where is Lamentations? I need my other Bible. I've started using. That's where it is. I went right to Ezekiel. Started using this. It's not a new Bible, but it is new. I've never used it. Had it for a long time, but my other Bible that I've had since I was saved, so 25 years, had that Bible 25 years. I've had it rebound twice. It's falling apart again, and I hate to get rid of it. I don't want to, and I probably won't get rid of it because there's just a 25 years of learning that's written inside of it. You know, notes and things I've heard in sermons, truths that the Lord has shown me, highlighting. I mean, like, I can't get rid of this thing. And I can't possibly transfer it all over to another Bible. So I've started preaching. I don't know why I'm even saying this. Oh, because I couldn't find Lamentations. I know right where Lamentations is in my other Bible. This is a new one. What was the point? Feeling hopeless? You're not paying attention, are you? Feeling hopeless, life circumstances, life trials. God has a purpose in all those things. Somebody might say, I feel hopeless. And if all of that is true and God has a purpose in it, then where is it? What does God want from me in all of this? When's it going to end? Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 26 says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes God isn't showing the end. God isn't showing what his purpose in all of it is, because it's good for us to hope and to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Why? Because it grows and it increases our faith. And here's the deal. When I can experience greater confidence in the Lord in the midst of life circumstance, when I can't see it and I don't know what's going on, guess what? My faith is growing. So I'm finding greater confidence in the Lord. I have an increased trust in His sovereignty in spite of what is going on in my life. I trust the truth. I trust the truth. Thirdly, there's an increase in my obedience. How do I know my faith is growing? My knowledge of God and His Word and His principles are growing. I'm finding greater confidence in God in the midst of hard trial. And there's a greater, or there's an increase in my obedience to the Lord. As I gain more truth and trust more truth is being implemented into my life and I'm living it. That's obedience. And when I'm obeying more, my faith is growing. And here's a fourth thing, and this might be the tricky thing. I don't know, my faith is growing. When I can be joyful in the midst of trial. When I can be joyful in the midst of trial. Look at James chapter 1. And I'll finish with this here. There's a lot of missing joy and unhappy Christians on social media these days. I just had to quit looking at it. I had even quit looking at the election stuff. I watched it for a good amount of time last night. But then when it was pretty clear what was going on and you're not going to get an answer, I'm like, you know what? I'm not even going to watch this anymore. It's in the Lord's hands. And today I haven't even really looked at it. It's distracting from what I need to be doing. It's distracting from other things, and it can affect the mood. It can affect my thinking and so on. James chapter 1 in verse 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." How do I know my faith is growing? When I'm in the middle of trials, I can still find joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What that means is when you're surrounded by testing, when you're surrounded by trial, when you're surrounded by trouble, it's all around. It's not stumbling and falling into some trial like, oh, too bad. No, it means when I'm surrounded by it, when it's everywhere and it's on top of me and it's underneath me and it's all around and all I see, I can still have joy in the Lord. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? Notice what he says. Knowing this, knowing, there's the truth. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is the truth. Knowing that my trials produce faith and patience, which works to complete me in the Lord. And the Word of God tells us that it works for us a far more eternal, exceeding weight of glory. There's spiritual value, and I can be joyful instead of down in the dumps or feeling like giving up. Knowing truth, trusting truth, greater confidence in God, obedience to the truth, and joy and a joyful spirit in trial is evidence of a growing faith. That's what Paul's desire for the church was. I want to perfect, complete in you that which is lacking in your faith. The ability to trust what is true. Amen? In spite of circumstances or feelings or emotions. No, I know this is true about God. I'm not going to respond this way. I'm going to believe the truth. Amen? My faith in the Lord is strong. Next time, we'll consider a prospering love and a purifying hope. Faith, love, hope. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. This was the desire and the prayer of this man of God for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd challenge us with your word here tonight, and may it become very, very practical and even convicting and also encouraging. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen in the next year, the direction our country is going to go. we could be in for a bumpy ride. Things could just be getting started. And what are we going to do if our faith is not growing, if we aren't practiced at believing, really believing what is true, the promises of God, in spite of what it may look like on the outside? May our confidence in you grow. Lord, may our faith grow. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.